Tonight we want to talk about evangelism in the book of Acts. We want to talk about the methods that they use to spread the gospel. What is the book of Acts about? What is the mission of the church? It's all about saving souls. That's why we are here. Job one is, why did God establish the church? Well, it's the idea of he wanted to save people. And he saved people in order to save other people. We are taught to teach. We are saved to help to save other people. And in the book of Acts, we see that as Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, they told them to not speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot stop speaking the things we have seen and heard. And you think about their motivation. They were told not to speak, and they spoke anyway. And the Lord tells us to speak, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And some of us have maybe things that hinder us from speaking for some reason. And the reason that there's a depiction of Peter and John as they go to the tomb on that first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead, that the gospel, the good news, centers upon the person and work of Jesus Christ as is preached in the book of Acts, that death is conquered, that faith is real, that sin can be solved, and hope is alive. And so the good news is the most joyful news ever considered in the heart of men. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you have an outline where Jesus told the apostles that you'd receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So the book of Acts is an exciting book to read if we want to rekindle our enthusiasm for the Lord and for saving souls. You read through the action-packed drama of the book of Acts where souls were saved and lives were changed. And you go through the book of Acts and he has these progress reports like in chapter 19 and verse 20. He says the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And so they turned the world upside down. And someone asked, what are we about as a church of Christ? Well, we want to restore the New Testament church in faith, practice, and spirit. And that includes the idea of the dedication to saving souls. In the book evangelism, the book of Acts, there's three major points, and I've talked about two of these in a previous lesson, where you have the converted messengers of Jesus and the saving message of Jesus, along with the methods. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But I think this verse sums up the evangelistic approach of the book of Acts, where it says, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and order them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then release them. Now, flogging, you understand, is where you take a whip, and usually they would, you would have a bare back, and I mean, you would have lacerations on your back. You would be cut, and you would be bleeding. And I would think, if I put myself in their place, would I be whining? Would I be complaining? Would I be hiding somewhere? So they went on their way from the presence of the counselor, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Notice the marvelous attitude of these messengers of Jesus Christ, that if they're able to suffer or sacrifice, they were happy to do it. In verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You'll notice that they had zeal, and they had different methods in preaching the gospel. They varied the methods from publicly in the temple and privately from house to house. And really, zeal is a byproduct of conversion to Christ. And we'll use common sense to figure out how can we talk to people or how can we be an influence. And we need to understand that evangelism is challenging because you're talking about people changing their whole outlook, changing their whole life. So it's not something that's quick and simple and easy. But we have the Lord's help that makes all the difference in the world. And it's a process. I've known of brethren that have had studies with people, and I've talked to people. It's been over a process of months and years before they were converted. I was listening, when I was driving up to Missouri, I was listening to a sermon by Ed Culp down in Tampa, Florida, where he was doing some messages on evangelism, and he talked about, he had one study, went 2.5 years with a person. And we might have one or two conversations and might decide, well, they're not interested in the gospel. And what I want to encourage you, that evangelism is a process, and there's different things that we can do. And it's not necessarily that you sit down and have a study and you answer all their objections. I don't want you to I think people get stressed out or nervous, or they psychologically defeat themselves in saying, I'm not a Bible scholar to answer all their questions. Well, basically, evangelism, which is in the book of Acts, was just simply being good news and making contacts. And you or someone else can sit down and teach this person. But first of all, we have to be an influence to contact people. All of us are walking advertisement of the gospel. So what is the gospel according to you? What is the best translation? It's the gospel translated into life. So I want you to notice in Acts chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, that they certainly were dedicated in preaching the truth, but they also used wise and zealous methods. There is a strategy that is involved. In Acts chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, but some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians, that's from in modern-day Libya, and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He spoke the truth, but he spoke it with wisdom. So it's not just what he said, but it's also how he said it. Wise ways in which to most effectively convey the gospel. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the effective application of truth. What is the most effective way to apply the truth? So wisdom varies scriptural methods for effectiveness. And that's important for us to understand, because sometimes we'll say, well, this is the way we've always done things. Well, that may have worked great at one time. We have to always evaluate effectiveness. How effective is this? I have to try to limit my sermons to about 35 minutes or so. Because you just sort of notice that people's attention span just sort of starts to fall off. Now, y'all are going to time me really close tonight, I know, after I said that. But the idea of wisdom is, I think brethren have a hard time maybe making a distinction in changing methods versus changing doctrine. Changing doctrine is liberalism. But changing methods within doctrine, within the parameters of Bible authority, is wisdom. So we're not to change doctrine, but we are to evaluate methods. And you have the parameters of scriptural authority. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, you have the devout men that were converted. These were devout Jews, and the word they're devout is the best word for conservative that you find in the New Testament. What kind of congregation are we? Well, we're conservative or devout. That word that eulablis is the Greek word that means to handle carefully. They were very careful to handle the New Testament and not to offend God. And Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they were faithful. They stay within the parameters of Bible authority. Outside of Bible authority is digression. And sometimes, you know, people hijack the term progressive. Sometimes Bill O'Reilly will talk about social progressives. And he's hijacked that term. People that advocate liberal or dangerous or evil social practices are not progressing. They are digressing. So we ought to be progressive. That is, make progress in applying the truth. Digression is going outside of Bible authority. And that's an important, I think, point for us to remember. Okay. We notice in their methods that they would teach people both publicly and privately. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we read, they taught in the temple. And that's an artist's depiction you see on the screen of how Jerusalem looked in the time of Jesus. You notice the court of the temple was about, the court of the Gentiles there, occupied 40 acres. And so they would teach there publicly. There's Solomon's portico right there. And then they would go house to house. And we need to understand that at times people will say, well, you know, people used to come in large crowds to gospel meetings and debates. You know why brethren would have a spring meeting and a fall meeting? Most churches of Christ were in rural areas. And after you plant the crops, you had kind of a rest or a period there where that was a convenient time to have a meeting. And then in the fall, after you had the harvest, that was another convenient time to have a meeting. That's where, I believe, from reading where that tradition or habit came from. And people would come in rural areas because they didn't have TV, radio, Blu-ray, and other things to watch. And so they had time. And that was debates. That was something that people would do, even something that was interesting to watch. So things change over time. And when we talk about teaching people publicly and privately, sometimes we think, well, I need to invite people to church. And it may be better in certain cases that you talk to them privately first. Have some discussions privately to give them an orientation about Bible teaching. Because depending on their background, they may come and they may think that what we do is really odd. I remember a lady, this was in New Albany, that her husband was a Christian, and she came, and she was very offended. She thought we were sacrilegious. And the reason that she thought we were sacrilegious is there were no icons or crosses or statues. See, she was raised Catholic. Now, she was a non-practicing Catholic. But if her husband had not been a Christian to kind of talk to her, she might not have come back. So people sometimes need an orientation about we're doing Bible things in Bible ways. And so they have an understanding. Or sometimes people, one time a lady I know in a meeting we had invited her neighbor. She'd been trying to get her to come for years and years. And finally she invited her to come one night of the meeting. And he was preaching on 1 Corinthians 5 about church discipline. Now, did Paul write 1 Corinthians 5 to try to convert people to Christ? He most certainly did not. It was written specifically to Christians about how to solve a church problem. Now, that doesn't mean that someone couldn't maybe learn something from that. But all you notice there's books in the New Testament that were geared toward Christians. That's the epistles. And there are books that are geared toward converting people. Those are the Gospels of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we understand that if we have a lesson, which I plan to have a lesson sometime, like in Ocala, every 6 months they have a lesson geared specifically to visitors. And they'll have about 100 visitors. They've done this for years and they've gotten real good at it, inviting. He said 1 year they had 150 visitors. And I'll send you a notice, like one on how do I know God exists? And another one on peace of mind. And those are subjects that are well suited to non-Christians. That would be a good sermon to invite them to come here. Because you get one chance usually. A person will come, make an evaluation, and if they're not interested on their first visit, it's not like you have endless opportunities to invite them, they're going to keep coming back. There has to be something there that connects with them, that motivates them to want to come back. And so they're publicly and privately, they would talk to people. And also, we need to understand when we talk to people about their background, sometimes we just think, well, just teach the Bible. You know, they didn't do that in the Bible. Do you know that? It was more specific than that. You know, in the book of Acts, I want you, if you look at the sermons to Jews, Acts 2, Acts 13, versus sermons that were directed to Gentiles, Acts 14, 17, they differ completely in their approach. The sermons in the book of in Acts to Jews quote Old Testament prophets, quote Joel, quote Psalms, they quote lots, they have lots of scripture in them. But when Paul talked to Gentiles, he talked about general revelation. God did not leave himself without witness. He gave you fruitful seasons. He deals with the idea of natural revelation or natural theology. Or in Acts 17, God who made the world and all things that are in it is not served by men's hands as though he needed anything. But in him we live and move and have our existence. As even your own poets as have said. In Acts 17, Paul quoted two poets and no scripture because he was talking to Gentiles. You start where people are. You don't start in the middle. And we assume too much sometimes. So that's our responsibility, to try to understand people where they are and start at their level of Bible knowledge. That's being a competent teacher. You wouldn't have a teacher in school that began to teach math and start teaching calculus, and the kids don't even understand algebra or anything. You have to start where people are. And that's what they're very perceptive in the book of Acts. Also, you notice wisdom of Paul is he had a custom that he would go to the synagogue first to make contacts with people. And I'm going to be reading Acts 17, verse 2 and 3. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." So Paul would go to the synagogue because he's very comfortable. As a Jew, he went to synagogue all his life. And he was thinking this is an excellent opportunity to make contact with people. And he used that as a bridge in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the idea of starting where people are in order to take them where they need to be. Then we also see that Paul would also alter his methods for maximum effectiveness. Acts chapter 19, we'll read verses 9 through 10. I'll start at verse 8, Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. "And Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." And there you have a picture on the overhead of the school of Tyrannus, or the remains thereof, in Ephesus. And it was a Greek lecture hall. So Paul did not say, "Well, I'm only used to talking to people in the synagogue." He was able to alter his methods for maximum effectiveness. And so we want to be flexible in how to present the gospel and realize there's a difference between changing doctrine and changing methods. He changed a different venue for teaching the gospel. And also, we see that the Holy Spirit targeted major cities bypassing smaller towns. Here in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, "This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord." So in the book of Acts, for example, you'll notice that Paul basically went to major cities. And, for example, in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit would forbid him to go into northeastern Asia Minor, Bithynia, in that area, because he was supposed to go over to Greece and go over to the major cities there in Greece. And what you see here is the trickle down or the filtering down of the gospel. He'd go to a major city and then it would disperse. And that's for when we, you know, the elders like feedback when you men are requesting support. And there's some areas where you have more people. And there's more opportunities. And if you establish the gospel in a large population area, then it can filter out to the outlying areas. But if you start in a small place, it's harder to grow than to other areas. And then I want you to notice the zeal that they had in their evangelism, the zeal that they had. There are some things that were done daily in the book of Acts. What was done daily in the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we see that worship was done daily. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the verse we read at the beginning, says that they taught daily, day by day, publicly and from house to house. And I want to read in Acts 16, verse 5. Acts 16 and verse 5. "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." Increasing in number daily. So you had daily teaching, daily worship, daily study. In Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 11, they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So zeal from evangelism doesn't happen out of nowhere. And it doesn't really depend on one person. It's a natural byproduct of our conversion to Jesus Christ. It's a natural byproduct. You see in verse 5, they were strengthened in the faith. And when we have this faith in Jesus Christ, whose mission was to seek and save the lost, that becomes our passion, that becomes our concern. The motto in the early church was like, "Each one teach one," Acts 8:4. They that were scattered about went everywhere preaching the word. So we see that they had daily dedication to God, and that's how we get the strength and develop ourselves to teach. And really, one of the best ways to grow spiritually is when you talk to people and they ask you a question you don't know the answer to. That's highly motivating to go study, because, and that's how you grow. And then we see that they would adapt to different situations. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, where Paul came to Philippi. And you remember Paul's custom was he'd go to the synagogue. But what do you do when there's no synagogue? Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. For a synagogue to be constituted, you had to have 10 Jewish males. Philippi was a Roman colony. There was not 10 Jewish males in the city to constitute a synagogue. And so what would Paul do? Well, I've never done this before. I always go to the synagogue. So I guess I just kind of sit in my hotel room or whatever and twiddle my thumbs. No. He says, think. All right, where would people be on the Sabbath day if there's not enough Jewish men, but there'd be some maybe Jewish women that wanted to come together and maybe pray? So he figured out that if they were going to meet, they would meet down at the riverbank. There's a riverbank by Philippi, as you see on the screen. And so Paul would think and anticipate or understand how people out in the world or prospects would think. And that's called empathy. And we're really called to try to understand people. And I think one reason that we're not effective is that if we've been in the church a long time, we don't understand or empathize with people out in the world how they think. That doesn't mean, obviously, we agree with how they think, but it is to understand how they think. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was anticipating where people would be. And Jesus said we are to be as wise as serpents. So that's something that's good for us to do. And also, they would get out of their comfort zone. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I'm just not comfortable maybe handing an invitation to someone to come to a gospel meeting. I'm not comfortable handing someone a tract. I'm not comfortable inviting someone to Bible study. Well, you know, you can get over that. You know, we all can get out of our comfort zone. It used to be, when I was growing up, I was really nervous talking to girls. And seeing Debbie highly motivated me that I want to be able to talk to her. So if you're really highly motivated, you'll get over that. The point in the book of Acts that they had to overcome things they were not comfortable with. And when you have people that are converted out of the world, a lot of times they have baggage with them. They have problems. And you have to be able to deal with that. For example, look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Hear about Peter. Peter was a Jew. All his life he was taught that Gentiles were unclean. Typical Jewish rabbi or Orthodox Jew would pray, God, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a Samaritan, or a woman. And one rabbi was asked, why did God make the Gentiles? And the rabbi said that God made the Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and Peter said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew, that's like Peter, to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. It was unlawful. It was wrong. I would be violating my conscience as a Jew. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Simon, God prepared him like he stayed with Simon the Tanner. Under the old law, if you touched a dead animal, you were unclean under the law. Well, they're not under the law anymore. But so people like that were shunned. You were unclean, so you stayed away from people like that were tanners. Peter stayed with him, and now he's going to go to the home of a Gentile and teach him, and he was able to get out of his comfort zone. Instead of saying to yourself, I can't do this, say to yourself, up until now, I have not been able to, or up until now, I have not acquired the skill to talk to someone. And again, there's different. I'm not trying to say that you have to do all aspects of evangelism, but we all can develop potential. Some of us are friendly. Some of us are knowledgeable as far as what the Bible teaches. Some of us are very diligent in prayer. And so there's all kinds of things that we can do and continuing to develop ourselves as an evangelistic church and get out of our individual comfort zones. And you see what zeal does? Zeal will motivate a person to be contact conscious and use different ways to contact people. I'm reading from Acts chapter 17, verse 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 17. So Paul was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace, or the agora. The agora was like the city square in a small town. You have the courthouse, and it was the center of civic life with those who happened to be present. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So Paul would go to the synagogue, and also he would go to the marketplace where people would be talking about different philosophies and ideas. And he didn't allow a little bit of criticism to deter him. They called him an idle babbler. The Greek word there is one word in the original, and it means a seed picker. And it's the idea of, it was a term of derision of someone that just picked up scraps of philosophical knowledge. It was a term they used for in Athens, where you have all these schools of philosophy, and someone would repeat some phrases they heard, and they'd be called a seed picker. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just using some terms. Paul didn't let that deter him. So we need to be contact conscious. There you have a picture on the left of a synagogue. That's in Caesarea in Israel. On the right is an agora there in Athens. So, prospect conscience. You know, we come in contact with, they say we all know about 200 people on average. And all of those people are on a journey to eternity. If we're in Christ, we've been raised to walk in the newness of life, and we're walking among the dead, the people that are dying, that need a Savior. Can you imagine walking down the sidewalk, and there are people all around you, and they're lying on the sidewalk, and they're crying out and says, "I'm dying." And you just say, "Well, I don't know what to do for you. Sorry." So Paul, in Acts 17, it says in verse 16 that his spirit was provoked when he saw the city given over to idols. If I have a heart like Jesus, who cried over Jerusalem because of the tragedy of rejecting him, or if I'm like Paul's apostolic example, to be concerned about people are deluded by false ideas that are causing them to lose their soul, that will motivate us to want to pray and develop our influence to do something and to be alert. And, you know, there's people going through changes. When people go through changes, they need a friend, someone to talk to, and someone who cares about them. And so we'll also see that Paul developed friendships with people. Acts chapter 19 and verse 31, I think this is a very interesting verse where you have this riot in Ephesus, and there you have a picture of the theater in Ephesus where there was this riot. And Acts chapter 19, verse 30, when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him, and some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. Who are the Asiarchs? The Asiarchs were the religious political leaders in that province that were over the temples and the games in that province. They were religious leaders. Now, obviously, Paul didn't compromise the truth because he taught against idolatry. But Paul had developed an influence or a contact with them so that they were friends of his. And I think any of us can develop friendships with people to care about them. The process of lifestyle evangelism, where they went everywhere preaching the word, is you lovingly contact and befriend people. Acts 2:47, they had favor with all the people. Now, y'all are really nice people. You're really good people. And you can care about people. You can be their sincere friend. Now, when we're busy and distracted, that's why we don't form friendships with people. But Paul befriended the Asiarchs. So get to know people, look them in the eye, ask them how they're doing, befriend them, and then listen to them. Because we're so busy, take time to listen. You know, I remember reading years ago about this fella. He was a bartender, and he just said that people come in here and they talk to me because they need someone to tell their problems to. And I thought, you know, the church is a whole lot better than a bar because we got a solution for their problems. Alcohol is not going to do it for you. Listen to people and discuss the Bible's relevance to solving their problem. So this is where I know people think, okay, I need to be evangelist with me. I need to sit down, go through a survey of the Bible. What must I do to be saved? And then answer all their objections. And really, you first begin by just discussing how the Bible applies to one specific problem that they have in their life. Okay? And then after they get interested because they see the Bible is relevant, then you have a study. And I've known Brother Colin Williamson at that church in Ocala. Well, they'll have 100, 150 visitors when they have a targeted lesson. He says the best evangelistic worker they have in the congregation doesn't do any of the studying. She's just extremely friendly. And she gets all kinds of contacts, and he does the studying with them. But you notice that that Paul was also alert to and seized opportunities to discuss the Scriptures. He was alert to when situations would arise he could talk. Acts 24, verse 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." And at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and would converse with him. Paul was himself a captive audience. He was in jail. And Felix saw him as well. Paul had collected money to take to the saints in Jerusalem and thought he would have access to this money. And he was going to try to get a bribe to get out. Of course, Paul wasn't going to do that. But Paul would seize this opportunity to converse with him about biblical things. And, you know, like if you go to someone that's in the hospital that's sick, or if you go to a funeral, people at a funeral are thinking about, if I die, what's going to happen to me? Or if they have a spouse that leaves them, if they're having problems with their kids, if they lost their job and they wonder, what am I going to do? What does tomorrow hold? When they got a problem, they're open to hearing some kind of solution to their problem. And so we also train people or help other people to grow in their ability to be an influence and teach. And I'm looking at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Where we see when they were going to go back on the second missionary journey, verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and went with him and sailed away to Cyprus. John Mark deserted them, Paul, on the first missionary journey. And so Paul was thinking of the work. It wouldn't be good to endanger the work and be a negative influence by taking him back into Asia Minor. Barnabas, who was his cousin, wanted to give him a second chance, and he went back to familiar territory in Cyprus. Was Mark trained then to be a good evangelistic worker? Well, in 1 Peter 5, he was with Peter in Babylon. 2 Timothy, Paul says, Mark is useful to me. And John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, which was, we see that he was useful. So one of the best things that you can do is just make yourself available to go with someone when they go talk to somebody. When we go visit, to be available. If you'd like to go visiting with me sometime, just say, Frank, I'd like to go visiting with you sometime. And we learn by observing, sitting down and watching someone have a Bible study with someone. That's how we learn what to say. So really, evangelism is the process of sharing the good news of God's solution to people's problems in Jesus Christ. Like in Acts 2, we kill the Messiah. What shall we do? The Jews have been trained for 1,500 years that the Messiah is coming. We kill the Messiah. Peter says the Bible has a solution to your problem. I am unprepared to die. Acts 16, verse 30 through 34, where the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul says, don't do that, we're all here. And he says, what must I do to be saved? I'm unprepared to die. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah, he asks Philip, who is this? Who is this? Gallup poll said, the number one reason that people don't read the Bible is they don't see how it's relevant to their life. They don't understand it because it's in a total different background. And someone that, and you've been a member of the church for a long time, so you probably know more about the Bible than most people, which should help us in our confidence that we can't explain the Bible to people. How do we escape the world's vain idols? Paul preached that you should turn from these vain idols to serve the living God. There, people are filled with futility looking for answers. Out in Hollywood, where people are famous and rich, there's drug addiction and alcohol addiction, and they swap wives. They're not married very long. They have all these personal problems because there's a hole in their soul that only the gospel can fill. In Acts 17, Paul said, I see that you're very religious, and I saw this altar to an unknown God. You don't know who God is. And I want to give you an answer to that. So when you just get to know people and listen to them, they're going to tell you that there's something that they have a problem in their life. They don't know what to do. Like this last track that I wrote, How to Pray. Did you know that 66% of people pray every day? 12% of people pray several times a week. So that's 78% of people pray several times a week. And in this tract, basically, I say, well, there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. And I quote about 3/4 of it is simply Bible verses that talk about how to pray. Just quote prayers in the Bible. So you're taking something that people are interested in or do and say there's a right way and a wrong way to do that, and the Bible shows you how to do that. And you just share that with someone and say, I'd like to know what you think about that. So in the book of Acts, we see that you had the converted messengers and the saving message, and we focused on their wise and zealous methods of evangelism, that their zeal caused them to be the most effective possible and sharing the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because everybody's on a journey to eternity. And one of the greatest joys that we can have is being an influence to help someone to find their way. There are sincere people out there. The last person we had baptized here, Sister Melanie Hagen, is a very encouraging story. She had been looking for a church for 6 years. She had been in the Baptist church. She had been in the Catholic church. She had been in the New Age movement. She had investigated Buddhism. And she did research on the Church of Christ for several years on the internet and decided, well, this is a biblical church. But then she visited some churches in Lauderdale County and saw that these people just seemed to be going through the motions. So she kept going until she found a church that she thought really was restoring the faith and practice of the New Testament church. She listened to some of our sermons on the internet. So we need to be praying that God will open a door and help us to have the zeal and the wisdom to be an influence to point people to Jesus Christ before it's everlastingly too late. We want to offer you the gospel tonight to come to Jesus and put Him on in baptism and be a disciple and go to heaven and want to take people with you. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?